And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they departed from the land of Egypt. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron and the sound man in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the land of the Lord by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And when we are bred to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." Well, then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more and some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and it stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms found in it. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today it is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, which means, "What is it?" And it was like a white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it, to be kept for your generation, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer of manna in it, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept with your generations." And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. When all the congregation of Israel, children of Israel, set out in their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, they camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people murmured against Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained and murmured against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now it's interesting, as we mentioned in our last message, this nation is really having its heart and character proved, and God's dealing with the basics, bread and water. And they're a bunch of wimps, always complaining. And they're not asking for jewelry or Porsches, they just want bread or water. And God's teaching them from the very beginning that He is going to provide everything for them. So let's bow for a word of prayer and ask God to teach us the lessons that they learned, that we don't have to wait 40 years to understand, okay? Maybe 40 minutes. Lord, we want to thank You for this story of You that we've been studying, how that You have led Moses to bring all these people out of bondage, cross through the Red Sea, provide for them manna from heaven, even allow him to strike a rock that water would come out of, and that You would provide for them, as we saw in our last message, that they cried out for water and they found a lot of it, but it was bitter. And it took the tree to be put in that water and to bring sweetness to it. And as we saw that Jesus is the sweetness that comes from the tree of the cross, we now this morning realize these people are never satisfied, even with the basics. They are not grateful people. And we want to pray today that You'll teach us satisfaction and gratefulness for what You do in our lives and what You're going to do in 1999. We give You honor and glory today before the year even ends. In Jesus' name, amen. Say hello to one person that snuck up behind you that you didn't meet earlier this morning, okay? Now you notice in that text, it talked about setting some of this manna apart. There was a jar that Aaron put some manna in, and he put it in the Ark of the Covenant. And then they put the rod that Aaron had that budded forth and the Ten Commandments. There is a lot of talk in Israel today about the Ark of the Covenant, that it is found. And they know where it is. We just launched our new magazine. There's one for each of you as you leave, the Horizon International Magazine. Right now it's going to come out quarterly. We have Deion Sanders on the cover here, a great story about his faith in the Lord. There's a great article in here by a man who has taken a team up Mount Ararat this year to bring back some of the things from Noah's Ark. And I've always found it interesting that Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. And there's in this article, it tells of the different expeditions that have gone to Noah's Ark and the people that have, some have photographed it. I saw a U2 spy satellite type shot one day of Noah's Ark that somebody showed me, and one fellow says it's broken up into two parts and that it's in covered in a glacier. One satellite photo shows it sitting in one place. People have brought gopher wood down that have pitch on it, and from the mountains of Ararat. A great article. We want you to take one. They'll give you one as you're all leaving. If you'd like to subscribe to it, that'll help cover the cost of it. But if you want to advertise in it, it's going across the country, and it'll represent your church and what we're doing around the world. But I find it interesting that Moses was told to save some manna for all the generations, which leads us to think that this is a generation, so why wouldn't it be saved so that this generation could see that God truly was here on planet Earth working through the children of Israel? Now, of course, there are many religions that would not want Noah's Ark discovered or the Ark of the Covenant or the Ten Commandments or this manna. But the devil is not going to be able to stop what God is doing. And I think 1998 is going to be an exciting year as this millennium. 1998 was an exciting year. 99, which Dale Larimore back there has this atomic watch. It's off of a satellite or something, I don't know what. So here we are, and he yells over to me, "You got 2 minutes until midnight." And he kept yelling at me on the stage. And I said, "Look, you got about a minute and a half." I said, "No, it's 10 minutes. No, this is an atomic watch." I had 10,000 people counting down 10 minutes early to New Year's. So no wonder. I think it's 1998. Happy New Year, by the way. Happy New Year. Now, we have a little miracle in the audience again today, because you know that God does great miracles. And the two little children that he brought from Bosnia happen to be sitting here, their mothers. And Esma is here. She's over here somewhere. Oh, the mother, they're just getting her up. There she is in this lady's arms. And her heart surgery was successful. And she's alive. And little Admir goes in for his heart surgery on Tuesday. He's standing over there. You can't see him. He's very short. And we'd like to ask you to keep praying for Esma as she's recovering from her surgery, and for Admir as he is operated on this Tuesday. And we thank God for the privilege of reaching out around the world to be able to help and be a part of this. Now, on your bulletins, it says that we are a body of believers with an international concern. And 3 Sundays from the day, Dr. Mel Cheatham is going to be here. Mel and I were in the hospital together in Sarajevo, finding some of the great needs they had because of the war. And Dr. Cheatham is the world's leading brainstem surgeon. He teaches at universities all over, medical universities all around the world. He's on Billy Graham's board of directors and on Franklin Graham's Samaritan's Purse board of directors. And Mel is going to be here 3 Sundays on the 24th, I believe it is. And he had just gone into North Korea. And I've asked him to come and share some of the things that the Lord is doing in North Korea. Because if you've been watching the news, there are little subtle hints about a problem in Korea. And the China Times, China Daily Times, recently, around Christmas time, ran an article that shocked a lot of people, because it's not in mainstream American newspapers, that North Korea is geared up, ready to roll for war, and is ready for an imminent American invasion. Because you'll remember about Thanksgiving, we talked about the possibility of an underground nuclear facility being developed in North Korea. It was only on the news for a couple of days. It was covered up. And they're getting ready to either invade South Korea, but definitely getting ready to see the United States of America come into war in North Korea. So there are a lot of things that the Lord is doing in this very strong, atheistic-led government country. And it'll be very exciting for you to hear how God is doing some very unique things to help these people. They are being starved. The famine is extreme in North Korea. And we need to pray for those people, that God would continue spreading his word through there. And pray for our own country, that we're spread pretty thin with our troops. You'll notice yesterday the President of the United States announced yesterday morning at about 7:06 our time that he was going to give $12 billion to build up our military. And there's a reason why he'd be given $12 billion to build up our military, because we're not ready. And we know that there is some major things going to come down the pike this year. So we want to be prepared in our spirits too, and see what God is going to do. We saw some interesting things here. Here are the children of Israel murmuring and complaining against Moses. And Moses brought out some good points to them. Why are you complaining? We're just people. We're just like you. Why are you complaining to us? But the Israelites all have their opinions, 2 million of them, on how Moses and Aaron should conduct themselves. And the lesson is not yet learned, that God provided for them at the first place they needed water. When they found what they asked for, it was bitter. And it took a miracle from God to use Moses to throw that tree into the water to make it sweet. But they're still not learning the lessons that you shouldn't complain, you shouldn't backbite, and you shouldn't murmur. They now murmur not only against Moses, but you notice there in the verse it said, and they murmured against Moses and Aaron. Now they're murmuring at the number two in charge. And isn't it like us to always murmur about who's ever in charge and complain? I like what George Burns said one day. He said, "Too bad that all the people who know how to run the country are busy driving taxi cabs and cutting hair. Must have been how Moses felt. Moses does not buckle under the criticism and pressure. Note that it is said they murmur against God, and God endorses that comment, because Moses said, "Who are we? We're just men. Why are you complaining against us? We're following God's orders. You're murmuring against God." And four times in that text, we read where God said, "I hear their murmuring against me." So you better watch your tongue in 1999, because who you're really bad-mouthing many times is the Lord, because He's using people in your life. He's using situations in your life. And you may be complaining against these people in these situations, when in reality it's the Lord just trying to get your attention. And so He says to him, "I hear what they're saying about me." So if one person, as an old Arabian proverb says, if one person calls you an ass or a donkey, pay no attention to him. But if five people call you one, go out and buy yourself a saddle. And so Moses understood that he was serving God, and he wasn't going to buckle under the pressure of public opinion and public polls, because it didn't mean anything. I see about three or four points here about these people complaining again. And yet God says, "I'm going to bring you food, and I'm going to bring miracle food." We are told in the New Testament that manna is actually angels' food. It was a little wafer, like a coriander seed mixture with honey on it. So it had a lot of protein, a lot of energy to it. And you notice how they collected it. When you got up in the morning, if you had five children, you got enough for seven of you in the household. You didn't take any more, and you didn't take any less. If you got up in the morning and you were just a couple without any children, you got enough just to feed two people for the day. When you came to the sixth day of the week, you got twice off of the desert floor of what you needed. All you had to do is go outside your tent. Whatever you needed was right there. Great picture in that, that every morning they woke up, they knew God was already there before they woke up, and that God had already provided for them. That's what a great thing about waking up in the morning and praying immediately. And my first prayer is, "Oh, help me get out of bed." But, you know, praying and seeking the Lord early in the morning. He's already been there ahead of you for the day. He already knows what's going to happen today. And He's got it all laid out. So all you have to do now is follow Him on the right and the correct path. So here we see them getting up, and He says, on the sixth day, take twice as much, because on the seventh day is your Sabbath day, your day of rest. And you don't go out and work on the Sabbath, let alone go out and even pick this up. He's training them to take a day of rest to just serve Him. So some of them went out on the seventh day, and they didn't listen to Him, and they looked all over, and there was no food for them. And they didn't prepare the day before by taking twice as much. So God is teaching them the basics, that every morning you wake up, remember where your food comes from. It came from me. Every morning when you wake up, remember where your water comes from. It comes from me. Remember where your oxygen comes from. It comes from me. The basics that you need, they come from me. The wants that you have fulfilled, they come from MasterCard, Visa, and Nordstrom's. But your needs will always be met by God. So He's teaching them to think a little differently. If you'll turn to Isaiah 55, verse 7, you'll see that God, later on in history, teaches this same lesson, not in drama or action every day, but through word. So there are things that God is acting out in your life and around you that maybe you are missing. And the fact that you're missing them means that then He needs to send, like to the children of Israel, a prophet. He needs to send somebody that will give you black and white and make it very pointed. And with Isaiah, He gives His word directly to them. So the first point is, be different. Think like God in 1999. Let God's thoughts permeate your heart and your mind. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Isaiah chapter 55. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. So maybe this first Sunday service in 1999 is a service for many of you to do this. Return to the Lord before it's too late. Return. And this could be your last year. You just don't know. It could be all of our last years. I hope it is that we go home to be the Lord all at one time. But what's going on in the world isn't as peaceful as it appears. In fact, Jesus said, when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Now, the United States of America is going to feel a lot of pressure this year because tomorrow morning, the United States of Europe begins trading all on one stock market. And 11 of the countries start trading in the same currency. And Britain is going to wait 3 years because they didn't want to be a part of this, but they were pressured into it. And all of a sudden, a greater economic power than that of Wall Street wakes up tomorrow morning. Their gross national product, they don't need us anymore, ladies and gentlemen. The world doesn't need the great Satan anymore. We've been fat and sassy and arrogant for so many decades. They don't need us anymore. Asia's made it all these centuries without us. Europe is now unified, and their power base is bigger than ours. They can buy and sell amongst themselves without ever doing business with us. Our jobs will go down. Our inflation will go up. The economy will go gone. A man walked up to me at the convention center the other night, and he said, I just wanted to show you my ID card. You've probably heard of it. I'm in the military. He says, oh, yeah, you have the new smart card. And he pulls out United States of America, military personnel in this photograph. And on the back is the beautiful little processor chip, a little tiny chip that has everything about him. And those of you in the military have them in your wallets right now, in your purses. And that little bronze chip is equal to the early computers that came out 20 years ago. And so on his little credit card, military ID, it tells all about his rank, his serial number, his dental records, his health records, what clearances he has, everything he needs. But right above it, they have named the chip. It's Mark. M-A-R-C. Isn't that interesting? The book of Revelation says, and you'll have the mark, and all that do not have the mark will not be able to buy or sell. Well, in France for years, and in Japan and other countries, they've been using the smart card for retail sales. And it's getting to the place, in some places, unless you have the mark, you're not going to be able to buy or sell. So there's some wonderful, exciting things coming down in 1999 that just tell us, get ready, get rid of excess baggage, and get ready to roll. And God is going to speak to you in supernatural ways, just like he did the children of Israel. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isn't that interesting? The way God does business is not the way the world does business. What God is thinking about is not necessarily what I'm thinking about. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His ways are not my ways. In fact, we are so far apart, it's our distance between each other of understanding and thinking is further than the heavens are from the earth. Billions and billions of light years. So somehow, I have to be brought into focus with God's plan for my life and for the people around me. And so do you. And Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice. So probably the central factor for 1999, for my life being in the core reasoning of God and in His heart, is to stay in the Word of God so I can hear His voice. I want to hear the voice of Jesus. And the one time I want to hear it most of all is when He calls my name and wants me to go to heaven. I don't want to miss that day. I don't want to be here 1 hour, 1 minute longer than He would have me be. So my ways are not your ways. So we can be different. We can take the challenge. The children of Israel, He's having Moses smite rocks and water pours out of it. He's taking trees down and throwing them into the river and the bitterness is going away. He's dealing in drama. He's dealing in reality, the physical world, and showing them, I can change everything you look at. My ways are not your ways. I will do things my way. And if you really want to be blessed, follow my way. For there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And yet we get our little plans and our schemes and our calendars, and we get so organized that we have to go this way. But when God knocks on the door or calls on the phone and says, I want you to come this way, you say, I can't. My credit cards are all charged up. I don't have any extra money to buy the airline ticket. I can't go because I've got all these important meetings. And God said, well, they're important to you, but they're not to me. I've had this laid out for a long time if you want a blessing. So we need to be flexible with the Lord. We need to be able to move when God says move and stop when God says stop. That's what happens to people in ministries. I've seen it as I shared that message with you, that there's $3 billion worth of building projects in churches across the United States right now. But the average church has gone backwards from 112 people to 91 people, and the average annual budget from $123,000 down to $111,000. So why in the world are Christians building $3 billion worth of buildings when the church is getting smaller? And why do evangelists stretch themselves out so far to save the world? I mean, when God's guiding, God is providing. There's no sweat. So why do we run out and stack up all this debt on our credit cards and pay them 21% interest? That's a lot of money when you think using credit cards. And the pressure it puts upon us, that we should be debt-free people. We should just be flowing with the Lord and ready to go left or ready to go right. And hey, if God hasn't provided, then He hasn't guided. So we just stop. Do you want us to drink the bitter water? I don't think so. Well, then I'm going to trust you. Somehow, Lord, you're going to take the bitterness out of this situation. And then comes the tree. And Moses throws the tree in there. And for us, there's the tree in every situation with Jesus hanging on it. He was crucified for us so that we could have life and life more abundantly. And to be bound up financially. And to be bound up with the problems of life that we've put upon ourselves. That's not letting us be free. So the devil is so subtle. And he wants these people of Israel never to trust God in the big things. Imagine them going against Jericho, this huge city, the oldest city in the world with the largest walls around it. And they can't even trust God for water or bread. So there are things last year that God worked on you concerning your life, that if you learn the lesson, the blessing will just drop out of heaven and you'll know exactly where it came from. And He will give it to you and you'll give Him honor and glory. So be patient with your life. Don't push it. I get upset with the ministers that write the books that start out, the purpose-driven church, the purpose-driven youth ministry, the purpose, there's never driven when it comes to God and you. Those that are led by the Spirit of God shall be called the children of God. You don't have to be driven to do anything. Where is God leading? And that's where you want to go. You just want to relax and follow God. What's He doing? I don't know what He's doing. So I better be sensitive enough to just drop my agenda and find out what He's doing. And so here's the great lesson unfolding. My ways aren't your ways. And this is exactly what He is teaching them in this wilderness of sin. In verse 10 of Isaiah 55, He gives a simile to give them a parallel to His word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Takes all the pressure off the children of Israel. If you will get into God's word, He guarantees you that every day you read the Bible and the scripture, every Bible cassette you listen to, everything that builds you up spiritually with God's word, it will never return void in your life. In fact, He says, it will prosper in the thing to where I send it. So here you are this morning, sitting in a service where scripture is being read to you. That scripture has a purpose from heaven for your soul. And as it comes into your heart, it is going to germinate. But Jesus told us four things about scripture. A sower went out to sow the seed. And it landed in different places. One place it landed was on the hard, stony ground of the road. Second place it landed was in the ground, the little ditches alongside the road. The third place the seed landed was in the thorns and the thistles and the bushes. And the fourth place that the seed landed was in plowed ground off to the side of the road. What it tells us is the sower is doing his job. He is throwing it everywhere because he wants it to grow everywhere. So he's not being meticulous like a brain surgeon going in and working very easy. He's sending the word out. And Jesus said it's like the word of God. Some will sit and listen to the scriptures of God, and the word is sown on stony ground, the hardness of their heart. They're hard people. And they hear the word, but then they go out, and the sun begins to beat upon it, and it scorches up that seed. And the hardness of the ground doesn't let it take root. Then he said there's a second person that hears the word of God. They're like the person that is on the sidelines, and as the seed is sown to them, it starts to grow, and a bird flies along and snatches it up. And people that come to church many times or go to evangelistic outreaches or listen to the Bible, they're like that. They're on the roadside. They're on the sidelines. They're not really involved in the things of God, and the bird is like the devil. He comes immediately and snatches it up. What did you do last week? I went to a church service. That's what I did last week at Christmas. Yeah. What do you think about it? It's okay. There's a big camel there. Good. Oh, great. Then the third person is like the person that gets an opportunity from God to hear His word, and He's sending it to him, and He wants it to prosper in him, and they're like the thorns and the thistles are like the cares of the world. And the word starts to take hold, but the roots of the thorns and the thistles wrap itself around it, and the cares of the world choke out what the word of God could do in your life. So now going to church is only a part of your worldly routine, and being involved in the church, not the building or the organization, but the people, it doesn't happen because you're choked out because you're too busy. And you know more statistics about the bowl games going on right now than you do about any verses in the Bible. The cares of the world choke it out. And then the fourth seed is that seed that ends up in well-plowed ground. People have been praying for you. People have been witnessing to you. People have been loving you. People have been kind to you. People are doing everything they can to show God's love to you. And now the Word of God comes and it drops in there. And as Paul the Apostle said, some plow, some water, but it's God that gives the increase. God brings the increase into our lives. And so he's trying to teach this tremendous lesson in the early days of the formation of Israel by dramatization. Now, later, as they have fallen so many times through Isaiah, he's doing it through prophetic utterance and word. They just can't figure out what life is really about. You know, Charles Schultz always has some philosophical thing about what life is about. And Peanuts, the other day, was in a comic strip. That's where he lives, you know. And he had a conversation with Lucy. And they got into their philosophical discussions. And Lucy started talking to old Charlie Brown and says, you know, life is like a deck chair. And Charlie Brown looks at her and she says, yes, some people place it so they can see where they're going. And then other people place their chair so they can see where they've been. And then other people place it so they can see where they are at present. And Charlie Brown had this forlorn look on his face and he said, I can't even get mine unfolded. And that's like the children of Israel. They just can't figure it out how to go about following God and loving God and trusting God. So I realized there was something new. Let the challenge take forth that you will begin to think like God. And let that mindset that is so different from our mindset control our lives. For instance, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, which there is, a yes to all of those, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Now that's the challenge when we become Christians. Now we know there are many different denominations and there's many different ways to look at Scripture. But God asks us simply to be like-minded and have one love in the body of Christ. Now, a couple weeks ago, I had a phone call and then an email, and I heard my friend John Maxwell had a heart attack. And John was the pastor for many years out at Skyline Wesleyan. And he and I graduated at the same time and got our first master's degree together, and then went to get our doctorates together. And I remember when we were graduating that afternoon in the football stadium, and he said, Mike, come here. I said, what? And he said, let's be the last two guys to go up to get our diplomas. I said, gosh, there's 2,500 people graduating today of all different deals. Why do we want to be the last? He says, because the last two guys, as we walk up, everybody will applaud. I said, well, they don't know us. And he said, no, they'll be applauding because it's over. I said, okay. And he did it. I was the next to last. He was the last. And everybody applauds. And he turns around and waves at everybody. You know? But though he's a Wesleyan and I'm an independent, we both have the same love for Jesus Christ. And when he is suffering, I want to know about it. And I want to pray for him. And then I got a phone call and then an email. And then somebody came, did you know Dr. Jeremiah's cancer has come back? And I said, no way. So I called his home the other day and prayed with his daughter. I said, does your church know? Is it something quiet? I've known about 10 days. And last time we put it in our bulletin so people pray for your father. Now here he is, a very conservative Baptist. But we have the same mind when it comes to Jesus Christ. We have the same love for one another. I remember the first time I had lunch with him, and Dennis Agajanian happened to come along. And Dennis lives out by Dr. Jeremiah out in East County. And Dennis is a little bit different with his 10-foot cowboy hat. And he leans down the table. And so he's trying to get us together as friends and get to know each other. And so he's Mr. Controversy. Do you guys believe in the rapture? And we looked at each other. And he said it so loud in front of everybody in the restaurant. We thought, oh boy, this is going to be fun. So Dennis says, well, I think we're going through the tribulation, and I know you guys probably believe you're getting raptured. I'll tell you what, once you miss the rapture, come to my house. I got guns galore. Oh, great. Thanks, Dennis. Thanks. I just met him. Thank you very much. I got the pick and water, and I got the guns and the ammo, and I've got the four-wheel drive, and I've got the grenades and the rocket launchers and the bazookas. I'm ready for the tribulation. Well, thank you, Dennis. We need that very much. Very encouraging to hear that. But what a great thought that we're of one mind. Our mind is in God. We love God. We love the Lord Jesus. We love the Bible. We love what the Holy Spirit does. And what a blessing, you know, that here we were and had Tim Scott from Scott Memorial Baptist share a few words at the convention center. Now, Tim Scott is no relation to Scott Memorial. But Tim Scott used to be in the youth group and just a boy in the Sunday school when Dr. Tim LaHaye was the pastor there. And Tim LaHaye has written these great books that are the top sellers right now, Left Behind, Nikolai. Many of you have been reading them. They're making them into a motion picture now. Well, Dr. LaHaye is an ultra-conservative person. And yet he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I first came to town, he didn't like me. And I didn't understand anything about church politics or what doctrines were or anything. I just wanted to see people come to know Jesus. And Tim was telling me that he really didn't like us because of the music that we had. Oh, okay. But he said when he grew up and he became the pastor, the present pastor, one of the first things he did when Dr. LaHaye came to visit him one day, because he was sitting behind his old desk, he had his guitar leaning right up against it. I said, oh, come on, no way. He said, we have the same mind. We both love Jesus Christ. You know, so we look at things differently is all. We just look at things differently. So God is showing these people, you've looked at this for 423 years from an oppressed position. You have looked at life with a burden on your back. You were told to make bricks without straw. You have learned how to put your life in order and let the guy whip your back and not turn around and choke him out. You have lived without any liberties or any freedoms, but yet you carried on your families and raised your families, just like every one of us in this meeting this morning. We have lived all of our lives under the oppression of the devil who rules planet Earth. We listen to his media, we watch his films, we sing his music, we get paid his dollars. We have no understanding of what it's like to live totally under God's rule at all, whatsoever. So he is challenging us to give him a chance in 1999 to break you so free that you have the love of God and you have the mind of God and you have the heart of God when it comes to people and to God and his things in his kingdom this year. And you break the shackles of sin and the bondage of death and fear. And you live a whole new life and trust God. Get out of debt. You think you own your houses. Well, try not paying your property taxes once. And you realize you don't own anything. You stop paying your registration fees and that car is going to be towed. You own nothing. It's a part of your imagination. The dollar bill isn't even real. It has the Federal Reserve stamp on it. And that's not the United States federal government. It's a private corporation with stockholders that own the Federal Reserve that make millions of dollars every year for each stockholder. It has nothing to do with your government. The government doesn't own your dollar bills. Your government is bankrupt. Your nation is bankrupt. It has sold its futures. So you're living in a bubble that's going to be burst at any minute. And you can understand why Paul the Apostle said in the last days men's hearts will fail them. And there is a huge increase in heart attacks, not only because of the cholesterol, but the fear that is coming. And people seeing no way out of the problems that the world is facing today. You know, God said that if you will just have one mind, one heart, in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and ambition or conceit. Don't have your own agenda. Ambition will kill you. Conceit will deceive you. Let nothing be done through that. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other people better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of other people. Get concerned about what's going on in your community and what you can do to help other people. You know, as a church, you gave out close to 5,000 stuffed animals to children. Most of them went to underprivileged kids. We gave a lot out at Symphony Hall. But to underprivileged kids, what's a little stuffed animal? Well, I'll tell you something. Having come from what would be poverty level as a child and not having too much, one stuffed animal from a person that you don't know can go a long ways for a kid that doesn't have two stuffed animals. And to know that somebody in the name of Jesus gave them that little toy or provided something for them, that'll go a long ways in their little mind. In their heart. You see, the deal for our church for Symphony Hall wasn't that we're having a big church service. We never mentioned Horizon Christian Fellowship on our literature or even from the platform that night. It was this concept that San Diego is getting so dark like the rest of our country and that the Word of God is not respected, that God simply wanted the image of the Nativity to be planted in the hearts of a lot of people. Just the image. No preaching, just the image that something happened at Christmas other than Santa Claus. You can go into the high schools of San Diego today and talk to kids that have never heard of Jesus in your city. But ask them to raise their hands and how many of you have heard of heroin? Oh yeah, I've heard of that. Because the grade school kids in our city are now using heroin. You don't turn that drug around. That kills you. And so God wants us to realize that our ways of conceit and arrogance and our own agenda is not the way to do it. Through lowliness of mind and humility and being concerned about other people is the way to do life. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He was showing us the picture right there by sending Jesus to us. That He humbled Himself. Look what it says about Jesus in verse 4. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of other things. We help dozens and dozens of ministries throughout the United States and around the world. Why? It'd be fun for us to have everybody looking at us saying, this is what we're doing. Because it's the kingdom of God. And He's taught us how to be frugal with His resources and to multiply them. And we can help ministries. I'm working in 5 different areas of China right now, and none of the 5 different areas know that I'm related to any of the other 4 different areas. And none of them know that it's our church that's in those 5 different areas doing 5 different things. And some of them that we're helping just by faith and encouragement are into the hundreds of millions of dollars to get the gospel to 1.5 billion people. Well, we don't have the money. But God has shown us the little niches and the little rabbit holes that we can scurry around. When everybody's up here doing this, we're down sneaking around down below and nobody's seeing what we're doing. And we're connecting this person in that part of the country, this person and that person over there, and this person from New York City to that person over in Seattle, Washington, to this person over in Biloxi, Mississippi, to that person over here, and this person over in Buenos Aires meeting this person over here in Paris, and boom, 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 boom. Because we see God's kingdom. We don't see our kingdom, we see God's kingdom. That's why it says that you are a congregation with an international heart and vision. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. We want to be about His business, not our business. We want to get it ready. The King is coming. We want to clean the place up for the King. Don't you want your heart cleaned up for Him? He's coming. We want to be about His business when He shows up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. What mind? Verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 is the mind of Jesus Christ. Humility and service. You memorize verse 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then look at verse 5, you'll realize if I start living my life like these previous verses, I'm going to see how Jesus saw on the streets of Jerusalem, the streets of Nazareth, and when He was at the marriage feast of Canaan. I understand what He's about now. He's about love. Look at verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled Himself and became obedient. Two things our generation does not know. Humility and obedience. Children of Israel learned humility, and they learned obedience by having a tough taskmaster called the Pharaoh over them. And now that they get a little bit of liberty, they get arrogance and complain. You know, we have that old attitude, if you'll just get me through this, God, I promise you. And He gets us through it. Well, next time. But if you'll only help me out of this one, I promise you. If I can get out of debt this time, and there we go back into debt again. And this is what they're being taught and broken from. You need to take a new direction for 1999. Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now, He means that. But you have to get the things in motion this morning to allow Him to accomplish that. It's like a diet. You say, "I don't charge anymore." But I've got to get... No, you don't. You ain't got nothing. You just have a bad case of the I wantas. You get rid of the I wantas and you're going to be... Just relax. Just relax. And let life flow from God being your source. Let His Word direct you. My God shall supply all of your wants. All of your needs. The water, the bread, the oxygen, the clothes, the roof over your head, the health. First thing He said when He came out, "I will put none of these diseases upon you that were upon the Egyptians if you will hearken unto my word." He wants to look after you. This weekend, we had 6 grandkids at our house. It was heaven. Well, up until a while. Because 3 of them brought a little kitty. And we have 2 dogs. And the one dog didn't want to just sniff, just wanted to bite his head off. And it was just attention in the house 2 days. Put it in the bathroom. Lock the cat in there with its little bowl and everything. Great. Well, the carpet was up on the side where the vent used to be because the carpet layers didn't cut a hole out for the vent to cover over it. And the cat got down in the vent. It's been about 26 hours now and we haven't got the cat out of the heating unit. So if we have any cat rescuers here today, I would gladly speak to you after the service. There's a cat in our heating system somewhere, and he won't come out. Oh, laugh if you will, Mike. I appreciate that. I turned on the air conditioning unit. Didn't freeze him out. I stuck tuna inside this one vent. Didn't work. But one of the dogs knows which vent the cat's in because she has started to claw through the carpet to rip up like she's chasing a rabbit somewhere. And I came and she's in with her head down inside the vent with the top of the vent off and her nose stuck down there. Oh, it's a blessing to have grandchildren. God will supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. During the Arab-Israeli War in 1967, an American reporter was flying over the Sinai with an Israeli officer. And they looked down and they saw close to 50,000 Egyptian soldiers in the desert, obviously dying from thirst and lack of water. So they radioed back. They got back. They told the people at Tel Aviv. And every time that trucks of water were going to help those 50,000 Egyptian soldiers, some diplomat, some politician, some bureaucrat stopped it from happening. By the time water finally got to them, tens of thousands of them died in the Sinai Desert just because of lack of water. The basics. God will always provide the basics. Anything you and I have beyond that, we better be gracious and grateful for and generous and be givers. Because Paul the Apostle said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. With food and raiment, clothes and food, therewith be content. Anything else is just the graciousness of God. How equally tragic for churches who spin their wheels in programs and committees while thousands of people around us are desperately in need of the spiritual water, the Word of God. This morning the elders are going to come forward and we're going to serve you communion. And it's a time just to stop and to say, thank you for all you gave me in 1998. And Lord, I just look to you for 1999. I don't want to stretch myself too far, nor do I want to be ungrateful that you can give me more than I need, but I don't want to be so stingy that I don't share with what you have given to me. Don't give me too much or too little, is what the Proverbs say. In Proverbs 30, verse 7, it says, two things have I required of you. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. That was wisdom. Give me food that is convenient for me. Be satisfied with what you have. Don't give me too much, lest I deny you, and I get too full, but don't give me so little that I steal, and I end up blaspheming the name of God. What a great balance we have, and what a successful life we'll have. That's okay, if you guys do want to come up and serve communion, we could, or I could do it myself. I don't know what we want to do here. Woody Allen once said, 80% of success is simply showing up. But I think 100% of success is simply seeking the Lord and following His ways. God gave them manna. For 40 years, they had the same diet. It may not be what you chose off the menu, but it's what God gave. 40 years of eating that manna. But I'd rather have a balanced diet from God's kingdom than a TV dinner from the world. Because God knows what will keep you going, and He will bless you. Benjamin Franklin said before he died, the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without His aid? And how greatly the United States of America need God right now. The Oval Office has not given any acknowledgement of God other than what I have done is between me and my God. No humility. No sacrifice. Nobody has stood up and said, we have fallen from grace. We have turned from the ways that have made us great. We need God in our schools, in our homes. It's sad to see. You think it's luck. A lot of people depend on the rabbit's foot, but it didn't work for him. It's not luck. It's the Lord. And we need more of God this year than ever before. And when it comes to the basics, we don't complain. We trust the Lord. Father, we bow our hearts before you this day. And we ask in your Son, Jesus' name, that you would teach us to trust you in all things. Even in the basics, the moment we wake up in the morning, that when we have a bowl of cereal, we thank you because we know that food has come this day from you. Lord, when we drink a glass of water, we thank you because we know you have brought us that water. Lord, we want to trust you and be led by you. And if we go on thinking like the world, we'll never have the mind of Jesus Christ. Teach us this year, and let us become servants, that the mind of Christ would dwell within us, and we would look on the things of other people and care for them, and that we would be grateful for the things you bring to us, and we would be trusting, obedient, and humble before you. Teach us your ways, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.